This is a sermon preached on the third Sunday before Lent 2022, February the 13th, at St. Paul's Church in Athens. The readings are Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 10, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20, and Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. Salt is a precious and essential commodity. In 1882, the British government in London passed a salt tax in colonial India, which prohibited Indians from collecting or selling salt, giving the British a monopoly on the manufacture and sale of salt, which it taxed heavily when selling on to the Indian population. In March to April 1930, Gandhi, who now has a lovely public memorial here in Athens outside the Indian embassy, led thousands of Indians across 240 miles from where he lived to the Arabian Sea coastline, where there were great salt marshes. There was a brutal retaliation by the British forces in response to the protest, and 60,000 people, including Gandhi, were arrested. It was a clever and simple way for the Indians to protest against British rule in a non-violent way, though violence was used against them. Salt is a precious and essential commodity. There is some disputed evidence that to the Romans, salt was so precious that sometimes Roman soldiers were paid not in cash, but with allocations of salt. The Latin word for salt is sal, and whether it is true that legionaries received salt in place of money, it is certainly true that the word salarium has translated into English as the word salary, payment for work done. Salt is a precious and essential commodity. It is used for seasoning, but also, crucially, for preserving food. However, it can be used for more destructive purposes also. There is some evidence in Roman history that when the armies conquered lands, they would spread salt all over the ground so that the soil was ruined and not able to sustain the growth of crops and vegetables, thus impoverishing conquered peoples. Jesus says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt was once used in Christian baptism. In some of the overseas Anglican formularies for baptism, we find these words for blessing water: "Almighty and everlasting God, you have created salt for the use of man. We ask you to bless this salt and grant that wherever it is sprinkled and whatever is touched by it may be set free from all impurity and the attacks of Satan. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." In the Roman tradition, candidates for baptism would have a pinch of salt placed in their mouths so that the candidate might know the savour of Christ and be kept safe from the works of Satan. So it was part of exorcism. And this sacramental symbolism really makes a point. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. For further enlightenment and flavouring, let's jump back to the words of the prophet Jeremiah, the words of the Old Testament reading this morning. The prophet is at pains to draw the distinction between those being faithful to God and those who put their trust only in the mortal sphere. He uses the image of a tree. "For the faithless," the prophet says, "it is like being planted in a parched place in the wilderness or in an uninhabited salt land. There is no chance of health, growth, flourishing and to fruitfulness. The contrast, for those who trust in the Lord, is like the tree that is planted by water, sending roots into the stream. In the heat, the leaves don't dry up and wither, but remain green and healthy. Even in a year of drought, it produces fruit. The contrast is stark, and it offers us choices in our lives, here and now. We can cut ourselves off from God by our stubbornness, our hardness of heart, our determination not to live by his grace, and even by denial of his very existence. Or we can live by grace and by faith. These, of course, are poles of the spectrum, and there are shades in between. But it's enough to lead us to say that in Christ we have both the Word of God made flesh, and we have his blessed words to nourish us and to feed us. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Imagine then our gospel scene this morning. Christ is in the middle of a large crowd who has gathered to be fed by his words. St. Luke offers us his version of the rather better known version of St. Matthew, and we refer to these words as the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. In whichever version, Matthew's or Luke's, we have the manifesto, the manifestation, the revelation of the nature of the kingdom of God. The poor, the hungry, those who weep, the excluded, the reviled, all these will be blessed in the kingdom of God and will receive the kingdom, will be fulfilled, will have laughter and joy. In St. Matthew's version, it's interesting that immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." So there is a direct link between those who inherit the kingdom and the call to be salt for the seasoning of the world. This is the Christian vocation above all else. St. Luke's version goes a little further. He contrasts all those who are blessed with a series of warnings, beginning, "Woe to you," which warn us against the dangers of wealth, of self-satisfaction, of turning life into a superficial laugh, and the pitfalls of flattery and self-importance. These parallels in St. Luke's version really build on the image of the tree used by the prophet Jeremiah. The tree planted in a salt marsh, where the saltiness is destructive and overpowering, rather than in bringing in flavour, and the tree planted beside the stream, where the fresh waters bring life and fruitfulness. St. Paul brings alive the life-giving message of the risen Jesus Christ. He says, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who died." Paul was a Jew and trained in the ways of the Pharisees, so Paul already believed that the resurrection of the dead is a possibility. We have to note how Paul phrases it. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised." For Paul, it's entirely possible that there is resurrection, and it is at the heart of his conviction that in the mystery of the cross, Jesus fulfills entirely the expectations of Judaism, namely that God raises the dead to life. This lies at the very heart of Paul's message. This is our message of hope and fulfillment in Christ Jesus. From the tree of life, the tree of shame, as Paul calls it, or the cross, new and resurrected life becomes possible in the one who is the way and the truth and the life. This message is the salt of the gospel, the message that seasons, restores, and flavours our own lives with the risen Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. Salt is an essential and precious commodity.